the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. Another one bites the dust, right? We're going to tackle another... another worldview bites the dust. Just kidding. If you are very confused right now, it's because you haven't been listening. What we've been doing for the past couple weeks is talking about different worldviews. Got to have fun, right, Don?
I wasn't ready for that.
I know. I try and start and just throw a wrench in things. Yeah. But we've looked at Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. Last week, we talked about the New Age philosophy movement. And really, the purpose is to understand what these different worldviews and religions believe, and then to say, okay, how do you, as a follower of Jesus, engage them and have good conversations with them and not just, well, you're wrong, and throw the Bible at them, but like, how do you actually think critically and dialogue about these different things? So that's kind of the purpose of why we've been doing this. This morning, we want to talk about a worldview that is like huge in our culture, and there's a few different names for it, whether you call it atheism or secular humanism or, I don't know, what are there other names, Don, that I'm missing?
Those are kind of two of the big ones, I think.
Yeah, so...
Naturalistic,
evolutionary kind of worldview. But basically, atheism, I would use a blanket statement. So, Don, why don't you, in a nutshell, before we dive into it, because this topic, there's a lot of philosophy and there's a lot of... critical thinking and reasoning when you engage someone who has this worldview. But I don't know, in a nutshell, could you tell us if you are, like, what is a basic thought of an atheistic worldview?
An atheistic worldview is the belief that there is no God, there is no supernatural things out there. Everything that we know is in this world that we can know. So there's no miraculous miracles, no God. So secular humanism takes that there is no God, there's no outside religious evidence or reality. Everything that we live and know is in our world. It's only science can prove it. So yeah, just basically no God, no outside force. We are here as a human race on our own, and we have to figure out how we're going to live and move forward.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I would kind of say if you believe the physical world, if you can use the example of like a box, you know, your physical world, yeah, there's nothing outside the box. There is no heaven, there's no hell, there's no angels, demons, there is no God, there is no invisible spiritual realm. Basically, yeah, you live, you die, that's kind of it. You're inside this box, this physical world. And so, I mean, that has a whole bunch of outcomes of that worldview. But yeah, there is, and I guess atheism, it's interesting. I've been doing some reading in different, if you could see it, there's like papers and books and stuff. But I really liked, there's a book called God Is Not One, The Eight Rival Religions That Run the World. And he kind of, at the end, tacks on atheism. Now, it's funny, because when you talk to atheists and you talk about their religion, it's, no, atheism is not a religion. It's not a faith statement, because they're very much, it's science. Atheism is science. We're not a faith-based worldview. It's not a religion. But so if you want to make an atheist mad, just tell me more about your religion. Yeah. But he says in this book that there's a difference between strong atheists, those who actively deny God, and weak atheists, those who simply don't affirm God. And he says it's kind of angry and friendly atheism. Mm-hmm. And really, in the last few years, there's been a real rise of angry atheism. Yeah. When you think of guys like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris, these big world-famous atheists who are very angry and are almost seeking to convert people mm-hmm. to atheism, which is fascinating, to their non-faith base. They're seeking converts to their non-faith base. But that's the difference. A lot of people may have an atheistic worldview and they're just like, whatever. But it's fascinating in the past decade or so to see angry atheists come out. And I like what this guy quoted. He said, now I can't find it, of course. The new atheists broadsides against bigotry. So you'll hear a lot of atheists talk about religion is bigoted and religion is hateful. And so he says the new atheists broadsides against bigotry are bigoted and their speeches against hatred are full of hate. So it's just fascinating that in the name of like religion is poison and it's full of hatred, they're out there doing their hate speech to battle our so-called hate speech. So it's like front and center in our world because of some of these guys, and it's a very popular mindset. So and a popular worldview to have, I guess. In your life, Don, have you ever encountered atheists or those with this kind of worldview? And what was that like?
Yeah, well, I mean, on the construction site, there's a lot of conversations we had that when you talk about God or creation versus evolution, they'll just look at you and say, well, science has disproved God and creation. Like, there is no such thing. And so they just, and you say, well, where did you come up with that? Well, I've read it, like, by these leading people.
Yeah.
That, and they do. It seems like they've done their research and that scientifically it's true. Hmm. And so, yeah, they just look at me like, there's not even an issue here. And so it's challenging because where do you even go with that? But through studying a lot about creation and the fossil record and all these things, you just kind of poke little holes. Like, well, how do they handle this?
Yeah.
And they really haven't done any research. They've just taken that as truth and go with it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we meet that all the time, that science is disproved.
Yeah.
Religion, there is no religion. It's, we're in it for ourselves here. We got to figure this out.
Yeah.
So, yeah, all the time.
Yeah, I know there was an interesting case in our last church. It was hilarious, actually, because online there was a well-known atheist in Maple Ridge in our town, and it was online on Facebook that he was going to start coming to Maple Ridge Baptist on Sundays. And first off, a whole bunch of people freaked out. Don't let him in. He's going to like touch our kids and infect them with atheism. And it was just a huge overreaction. But actually, our pastor messaged him and said, awesome that you're coming. Would love to meet with you after. He never did, but what they would do, it was fascinating. Him and a few of his atheist buddies would come to church, sit, and then afterwards there was a coffee shop in town, like a small bookstore, and they would go and have a small group and talk about how stupid the sermon was. Mm. So they were doing like a Bible study, but like, man, so ridiculous that he would say that. And like, I can't believe they believe this. And so it was, just, it went on for a few weeks and I think they just kind of gave up. Mm. But it was fascinating that that's what they wanted to do. Let's listen to these ridiculous beliefs and then go and scientifically argue how we're so much smarter. It was awesome. I had wanted to go with them and say, can I come and sit with you and talk about why you think, and he would often say, man, that church would be way better as a hospital. It's such a waste of space. And
wow.
So anyways, I don't know, Don, where do you want to go first with this one? Cause I mean, obviously we could say as Christians, well, they're wrong. There is a God, but I mean, let's try and poke some holes and like dig around and I don't know, we could start with the whole evolutionary belief or with where do they get their morality?
Yeah, I think that's a big one.
Okay. Like
the whole tolerance that there is no truth, relativism, this is all coming out of this religion or this philosophy. So it is threatening to come into the church and things like how can we be so narrow-minded, like absolute truth, that there is only one truth. That's huge today that even believers in the church are wondering, is that really that serious? Is it that important to hold? Because if you're going to take that stand, you're in a very narrow group there. So, and the whole idea that everybody's right, everybody's view is valid and true,
yeah,
that whole thing comes into there too, because yep, we have to respect everybody's view, and it just logically doesn't work. So these are things that we have to wrestle with, even in the church, these thoughts. So,
yeah,
and I think secular humanism believes there is no God, there's no miracles. The Bible is basically, one guy says it's just a holy history book.
Huh.
So it's a history book. They'll give it that, and it is holy writings, but
interesting,
not the absolute truth, yeah, or something you would base your life on. It's maybe something you can gain some knowledge or some wisdom to live by. So the secular humanism, they are a little bit further than the atheists. Atheists just say there's no God, you live the way you want. Secular humanism does recognize that we have a real world we live in, real issues to deal with.
Yeah.
So they do attempt to build a framework to live by, which is maybe something we should talk about today. How does that jive with the Bible?
Yeah.
Because basically they're saying that the humans themselves are capable of flourishing, of finding a good moral framework to live by. And so they attempt to do this, and they basically call it consequential ethics. So it's basically observing history, what has worked, what hasn't worked, and how to figure out, okay, the most people, what do you think is good, and then go with that. And on the surface, it can sound really good, because if enough people agree that, yeah, murder is wrong,
yeah,
then we've done a good job. But what if, like Hitler or somebody says, I think we should eliminate quite a few of the other cultures or society and build a human race,
yeah,
and enough people buy into that, do we go with that? Is that, that's what they're saying.
Yeah.
So how do we regulate this? And that's the challenge they have with consequential ethics. There is no regulation.
No. Because if the majority changes their mind, then that's the new,
that's right,
ethic.
And that's basically what they're wrestling with. Everybody has their philosophy on sexuality, on human life, on murder, what's acceptable, what's not. So the idea of this situational ethics and consequential ethics, like where's the foundation? And I read even some of the secular humanist philosophers say with hesitation that there really has to be a starting point to build your morality on. Now the big question is, well, what is that? Where, yeah, does that come from? Because they see the holes in their logic. Like if it's up to every human being to decide on a where do we start from, you're floundering.
Yeah.
So they start introducing the idea that, well, somewhere, and this, you know, Christians would say, well, we know the answer to that, but they do not want to hear that. There has to be another answer that we can come up with. So
yeah.
So that whole idea that you can decide your own truth, your own framework for morality, is very popular in our society. And the secular humanists say this is the, you know, the true freedom we want. Individuals can do what they want. It's democratic. But really, we've proven over the last 50 or more years that human beings left to themselves to form their own truth, their own moral code, we haven't done so well with that. And I was going to read one quote here too. Alexander Solzhenitsyn,
wow,
observed that humanism offers no solution at all to mankind's desperate condition. He puts it this way: if humanism were right in declaring that man is born to be happy, he would not be born to die. Since his body is doomed to die, his task on earth evidently must be of a more spiritual nature.
Wow.
And so that is a very powerful quote, because the humanists does not want to hear that. They want to figure this out merely from a human point of view.
Yeah.
And he says reality doesn't match that because we're born to die and we better figure out why there is evil in the world and why we are headed for death and what the solution is. And that's where we would disagree. We say the Bible has the answer to that, and it's outside of ourselves.
Yeah.
It's from a God who created us and who has the plan for human flourishing.
Yeah.
And when we agree with that plan, then we can actually begin to flourish. So,
yeah. No, those are good thoughts. And I mean, yeah, you're dealing with a lot of philosophical thoughts, but like Don has been just showing, like it breaks down. So yeah, even the, you know, this thought that there is no truth, and we've talked about it before, but like the fact, like when you say that all truth is truth, like you're making a truth statement.
Yeah.
Or like there is no truth. Well, that's a truth statement. So that can't be, like, just logically, it just kind of breaks down when you start to say stuff like that. And I mean, what was the quote about burning someone and then ask them if that's true or not? Like, there is truth when you, like, and so just logically, yeah, it sounds really nice. Man, everyone's right. But like, no, there is truth, regardless. Like, so yeah, if you light yourself on fire, man, that's going to hurt, because the truth is that hurts. Not like, well, in my mind, it doesn't hurt. Well, I don't care what your mind says. It hurts, right? Or like we've used the example before of the World Series when the Blue Jays lost. You know, they didn't go and announce, hey, it was really great that we both won. It's like, no, they lost. The truth is that Cleveland won. And the Blue Jays. So it's just fascinating that spiritually we've done this, and yet it doesn't really logically make sense. Now, it's interesting when you talk about morality, that's again where it breaks down, because atheists and secular humanists, they still live moral lives. They still don't commit murder. They don't steal. They don't. I'm trying to think of other laws.
Well, yeah.
Right? Those are big ones. They don't kill people. They don't steal things. And yet you begin to press in, well, what? Why? Why won't you do that? Well, because it's wrong. But why? Why is that wrong? If you have no outside force, right, God, telling you what's right and wrong, then why is that wrong? And so then they begin to make up some of these excuses, right, of where they get ethics from, but really press in on that. And so why is murder wrong? Why shouldn't I kill my neighbor when he, well, because that's against the law, but why is it against the law? And you begin to see that actually all of our laws, I shouldn't say all, they all come from a Judeo-Christian mindset. So why don't we murder? Because the Ten Commandments say don't murder. Now, they'll say, no, that's not where we get it from. But that is where we get it from. Why shouldn't I steal? Because the Ten Commandments say don't steal. And God has given us this moral ethic to live by, and that's why we don't break those laws, right?
Yeah.
I found it really interesting, and we'll give you some of these book names at the end, but Tim Keller says that he had a couple come to his church once, and they were not following Jesus yet, and they were still skeptical about if God existed or not. And so he kind of asked them, well, what is an issue in the world that you're like really passionate about? And the woman said, well, women's rights around the world, like we have to be fighting for women's rights. And Tim Keller said, well, why? Well, because it's wrong the way that women are treated around the world. And he said, well, why? Well, because, right? And he was starting to try and get her to see, okay, so what? But really, it's your Western idea. Why isn't it right the way women are treated in China?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, who are you to say that that's the wrong way? Maybe you've got the wrong way. And it was like, cricket, right?
Yeah.
So how dare you push your Western idea on them? Maybe they've got it right and women are supposed to be oppressed. Well, that's just wrong. Well, why? And then he asked another guy, the guy there, and he brought up animal rights. Well, we got to fight for it, like, because I believe that, you know, humans are just another species of animals. And so Tim Keller said, okay, so when an animal kills another animal, do we take them to court and put them in jail? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, it's different. He's like, well, no, but you just said that human beings are just animals, so why do we prosecute criminals and animals don't? So you can kind of see, like, morality is an interesting one, because unless you have a starting point for morality, then who's to say that what you say is wrong? Well, that's not wrong for me. Yeah. And so then, and Don mentioned, they get into the whole, well, the majority has decided that murder is wrong. But then, yeah, press in on that and go, well, what if all of a sudden the majority switches? Mm-hmm. And they say, well, you know what? The majority of human beings have decided murder's not wrong. Man, that's terrifying. That's or terrifying. What's to stop another Hitler? I mean, this is what Hitler did. And lots of people say, well, Hitler was a Christian. No, he wasn't. Hitler was an atheist, and he was reading a lot of Nietzsche and a lot of these older atheistic worldviews. And Nietzsche was the one who wrote about a superhuman race. And so Hitler started going, maybe I can do that. And the majority in Germany either just went along with it because they were scared, or they bought into this, hey, yeah, that's not a bad idea. So there, the majority of people thought, it's okay to exterminate Jews. And we all go, no, that's wrong. Well, why? Right? So you be like, morality doesn't fit into this worldview. And you can see, like Don was saying, they'll start grasping at straws at, oh, okay, well, how do we explain this? I've heard some explain that it's through our ancestral DNA that morality comes about. So morality is passed on through our genes based on our ancestors. And so they'll say, you know, they had certain things that they didn't. And so that's kind of passed on.
Yeah.
To us, I guess. So I'm like, okay, well, how does that work?
Yeah, or even the thought of that there's something that our survival instinct in us to want the good of people, but some have argued, like, well, yeah, but naturally, like you're saying, then the weak, those people should be eliminated so that the maximum flourishing can happen.
Yeah.
But there's something... Yeah, in us that does say, no, that's wrong. So there's something that's beyond us. But,
yeah.
But we don't, I mean, that's there's consequence to that. If we start thinking there's truth outside of us, there's somebody or someone outside of us, then
you're held accountable.
We're held accountable, and we have to submit to that thing or person. Then that's just not going to happen. Like, that is too distasteful a thought. So we got to figure this out. And even though if there's holes, it's just like almost if we roll the dice enough times, we're going to hit the right numbers and it's going to work. So, so yeah, I mean, it's, and like we said, some of the danger is that some of these things creep into our churches where we don't like the idea that there is a God we're accountable to, that there is a judgment coming. Bible talks about we will all be held accountable to God. And there are specific things that are called sin. I mean, that's a very bad word. Wrongdoing and things that aren't beneficial is good, but sin and disobedience to a holy God is just not a doesn't have a good taste in their mouth, and we want to resist that. The Bible says that's from the very beginning, that we have been rebellious to a God, and we don't want to submit to Him.
Yeah.
And so ultimately we have to try to figure out our own way. But the good news is that God is has created us. There is an anchor for truth, for human flourishing.
Yeah.
And so we're so glad. And those that choose to accept that, God created us in His image for human flourishing, and as we go His way, we can actually experience what the secular humanists are actually looking for.
Yeah.
Human flourishing. They're looking for purpose, for meaning, and if they would consider what God has to offer and what the Bible says, they could actually find that.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, that's
not an option for them. They don't want to go down that path.
You can't go outside your natural view. So,
yeah, and so one of the big things is, you know, where we came from, and so for them, it's, you know, the evolutionary process. Many, the Big Bang, We're all an accident. And then just through chance and this and that, we evolved into this and that and blah, blah, blah. So that's kind of, that's Andrew's paraphrase of explaining evolution, this and that, and then this happened and that. But again, that's a huge difference because, you know, Christians believe that God is actually the creator. So again, though, you can see then right away the claim is, well, our belief is rooted in science and your belief is just rooted in like fairy tale that God created everything. But really, like, man, and that's why I think that atheism and an evolutionary mindset, like, that's a huge step of faith. Either you have faith that there's a personal creator that created everything, or you have faith that through random chance and billions of years and just, you know, slim percentages that certain things would happen, that, like, that's a massive faith statement that we just happen to. Like, there is so much luck and chance and faith involved in an evolutionary mindset that, yeah, you know, it's not just science. Sorry, it's not 100% proven because no one can go back that far to either give a yes or a no that it happened. So it is a theory. But they'll say, no, it's scientific fact. It's not, because when you look at the scientific method, you actually have to apply certain things. And so since no one was around billions of years ago, no one can for sure claim that it for sure happened. So it's a theory, and it's a huge faith step. Now, the interesting thing is then they'll say, well, Christians are just dumb, like they're not scientifically minded. But not necessarily. There are many Christian scientists and biologists and chemists and all these people who have studied all of the natural processes of the universe, and they go, yeah, there's got to be a creator. It cannot happen this way. Yeah. And I even heard people, you know, who have said, you know, all Christians, they just believe in like this earth that's 6,000 years old and this and that. And scientists are going, yeah, not all Christians believe that, but if we believe in a creator, who says that he couldn't do that? Like, scientifically even, who says that that can't be a reality, that the earth is young and this and that? And some Christians believe in microevolution, not macro, that we come from apes and all that kind of stuff, but they believe in, yeah, maybe, you know what, God in his providence over time allows things to evolve. And I want to say evolve carefully, not into different species, but maybe birds develop different types of beaks over time to
natural
find food.
Selection.
And some scientists who are Christians say maybe God uses that as a way. So it's not that atheistic worldviews are, we're so rooted in fact and science and Christianity is just like this fairy tale nonsense. It's not like that at all, actually. If you begin to dig into it, it's fascinating that many, many Christians are scientists and who believe in the Bible and that kind of process. I have an interesting article, and it's 10 quick responses to atheist claims, which I thought would be helpful if you have friends or coworkers who are atheists. You'll probably hear some of these claims, and this is John Lennox, who's a Christian debater and apologist. So he kind of gives some of these claims, and maybe they're not full answers, but they're just kind of quick responses. So he says, you know, some people will say, well, you don't believe in Zeus or Thor or all the other gods. I just go one more god than you, and I reject the Christian God. So he's saying, you know, you Christians, you don't believe in all of these ancient gods. Well, I just go one step further and reject your God. And he says, well, the problem with this idea is that gods such as Zeus and Thor are not comparable with the biblical understanding of God. And he says, there's a vast distinction between all the ancient Near Eastern gods and the God of the Bible. Mm-hmm. The ancient Near Eastern gods are products of the primeval mass and energy of the universe, and the God of the Bible created the heavens and the earth. So he said right away, there's a massive difference, because all of those ancient myths about gods, none of them were creators of the universe, only the God of the Bible is. So there's a good, response to that. Secondly, science has explained everything, and it doesn't include God. I don't know, what would you say to that, Don? Science has explained everything. I mean, we've already talked a little bit about that.
Well, yeah, I mean, science hasn't explained everything. There's things that science can't explain, even like emotions and why do we think a sunrise is so beautiful? You can't scientifically explain some of these things. Yeah. There's something more. So, and yeah, the statement that science can explain everything is...
That's false.
It's false, yeah.
Because, yeah, he even wrote that. He said... You can't explain scientifically what is ethical, what is beautiful, and you just said that. You can't scientifically explain why those things are.
Yeah.
He said even when it comes to questions about the natural world, there's different kinds of explanations for different things. And I love this quote, God no more competes with science as an explanation of the universe than Henry Ford competes with the law of internal combustion as an explanation of the motor car. So he says they're not competing. God mm-hmm. doesn't compete with science right. to explain the universe. Mm. So that's a good So when people come up and say to you, science has explained everything, push back on them. Really? How? Explain to me scientifically, right? Like Don said, why are you emotional when it comes to a sunrise? Or why does music or art, why when you listen to a certain piece of music, why does that stir emotions in you? You can't explain that scientifically. Mm-hmm. Or why, and now I don't understand that, like why when you look at a painting do some people just love it? I'm like, this is so boring. I guess that's an emotion. I'm like, oh, kill me now. This is the worst. But why? Why, especially the arts, why do we connect emotions? You can't scientifically explain that. Science is opposed to God. That's another, and we've talked a lot about that, science and God opposed, and it's not like that at all. He says, if we're being offered a choice between science and God, it's not a biblical concept of God. The biblical God is not a God of the gaps, but a God of the whole show, and the bits we do understand through science and the bits that we don't. So he says, actually, God is not opposed to science. He created it, and he's the one who gives us the capacity to understand these things. Another one, you can't prove that there's a God. That's thrown out. You know, show me 100%, you can't prove. And I'm like, well, you can't prove that there isn't.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, there's different kinds of proof. He says, can you prove that there's a God? In the mathematical sense, no. But proving anything is difficult. The word proof has two meanings. There's the rigorous meaning in math that's very difficult to do and rare. But then there's proof called beyond reasonable doubt. Mm-hmm. And he said, that's the kind of proof we can present. Rational arguments from, he quotes some philosophers, Alvin Plantinga. rational arguments, experience of Christians, the witness of the gospel accounts. He's like, we have proof. No, it's not mathematical, but mm-hmm. it's this beyond a reasonable doubt proof that there is a God. So faith is believing without any evidence. That's another... I don't know, for you, Don, is that what faith is for you? Believing without any evidence?
Yeah, well, I am a type of guy that can believe just because Jesus said it. And but I get friends who push back and say, well, that's not good enough for me.
Yeah.
And even with the Bible, like they say, it's just a holy history book at best. And some of the things in it... there's no scientific evidence for it, but people have done tons of research to show that the Bible is a reliable manuscript, that we can know that what it says is true and that the places in it. So there is things like that that prove that the Bible is a historical document that's true and it's based on fact and on research. It's not just, well, we don't really know if it was really written by these people. We can actually know. So there are some things like that that we can know that even some of those things are true and can be researched, scientifically tested.
Yeah.
And so we're not going on a fairy tale trip.
Yeah.
That I hope this is true.
Yeah. And then there is that aspect of faith that is a trust in maybe what you don't know. There has to be that, because if we knew everything, then we would be God. So because God is just so far above us, there is an aspect. Yeah, you can rationally come up with evidence and all this and that, but it does come down to a trust yeah. in what you can't explain fully. So
yeah, there is a verse in Isaiah. I always like it's Isaiah 1:18, and God says to the Israelites, "Come, let us reason together."
Yeah.
And so he actually asked the Israelites, use your mind, like think through this logically.
Yeah.
And so I love that verse. He doesn't say just accept it. He actually does ask us to use our minds and think through this logically, and you will see that I'm telling the truth, that God is,
yeah.
you know, so.
Yeah, another one he says is, Christianity claims to be true, but there's so many denominations and they all disagree with each other, so it must be false. And he says, why does the existence of denominations imply Christianity is false? It might imply that Christians have different personalities or cultures, or that they're not good at getting along with each other, but not that Christianity yeah. isn't true.
Yeah, and even in a fight back to that is the secular humanists have their divisions. And
exactly.
There's ones that are very hardcore that we're not a religion and we don't get together. And there's actually those that have congregations.
Really?
But they still say this is not a religion. And so there's this division there too in the secular humanists. And they would argue too, well, that doesn't mean secular humanism isn't true. So
yeah,
it goes.
And I love his quote. He says, there are all kinds of different kinds of teams in soccer, but they all play soccer. So he's saying that's just such a false argument. The Bible is immoral. That's what some people throw. Have you read the Old Testament? So you're claiming that it's so immoral. And you go, what basis does that morality have for you? Why is that immoral to you then? And that's a huge gap in their theory, right? It's a huge contradiction. Well, your Bible is so immoral, but you have no basis for morality. So why could you use that? Dawkins, he wrote this: in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And then he goes, well, if that's true for you, then why do you question the morality of it as an argument? Because you're saying that there is no good, no evil, no purpose, nothing but indifference. And then they go on to say, well, see how immoral your Bible is? Whoa, 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 whoa. You can't claim that unless you're saying that there is a set morality, right? Surely you don't take the Bible literally. That's an argument. Some atheists have a very black and white idea of how to interpret the Bible. You either take it all or you literally throw it all away. And I love, he says, you're ignoring the reality of language and how it reflects truth. He says, Jesus said, I'm the door. So is Jesus like a door, like right behind you over there? No, he's not a literal door, but he is a real door into a real experience of God. And so he says, literature uses metaphor all the time, but they would say, well, nope, it's either literal or you throw it all out. And he goes, well, it's kind of not a great argument. Yeah. And then lastly, what's the evidence for God? You know, give me some evidence for God. He says, you can debate the existence of God until the cows come home. It can be very interesting, especially when you go into the subject in depth. But for an atheist, they might be missing the point or avoiding the real issue. Lennox advises them to ask the most important question. Suppose I could give you evidence for God. Would you repent and trust in him? That's really the question, right? So we could debate till we're blue in the face, but the point is, if I gave you solid evidence of God, would that actually change? Would you repent and trust in him? That's really the question to ask.
Yeah.
Because for a lot of them, then it's, ooh.
Yeah, exactly.
What if I am wrong?
A lot of them say no, that wouldn't change because I wouldn't go there. So then, this argument is pointless.
Yeah. So I think it's important to remember because probably all of us will meet atheists, or we know atheists or secular or who have this understanding that there is no God, that you won't ever argue, when we've talked about it before, you will never argue someone into believing. Now, it's interesting, like Professor Lennox says, it's interesting to have debates and give, like we should be ready to give a reason for the hope we have, not just, well, I just believe and, you know, but it comes to a point when that's a great question to ask.
Yeah.
so, you know, so-and-so co-worker, if there was a God, would you repent? And if they're, no, maybe they're not ready to hear the gospel yet. Mm-hmm. Because it'll be evident that, okay, God's doing something in their lives, yeah. that they're ready to hear the gospel. And if we can kind of point them to the reality of God, then they would be at a place where, okay, well, that means I got to give my life to him. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus says in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we know we have an anchor point. And I know one person said the way to just to witness is to share, invite the other person to see if they'd be interested in just hearing what the Bible says, because they're wondering about morality, they're wondering about truth. And they're wondering about human flourishing, and if you could just share, this is what the Bible says about it. Actually answers all those questions. And then, you know, if you can share that, then don't argue or debate, but to share this truth. And hopefully the Holy Spirit can help them say that, you know, these questions are being answered in the Bible.
Yeah.
And maybe that might cause a second look.
Yeah,
the answers you're looking for are already answered in Jesus Christ. So,
yeah. And I would say, too, if you come across an angry atheist, man, lots of prayer. But really, the people like that, I feel, are just, unless it's the Holy Spirit who gets a hold of them miraculously, they just want to argue and prove that Christians are stupid. And I don't want to say you're wasting your time, but unless there's a lot of prayer that goes into it and you can see, okay, God is doing something, don't waste your time, honestly, because I've met some that their whole point is to just argue and make you get upset and belittle you so that you say something that you regret. I would say even online, and some people disagree with me, do not engage with this kind of stuff on Facebook, because, again, most people who post stuff... are there to just, hey, let's have a fight on Facebook in front of everybody. That's not healthy. If you know them, say, let's go for coffee and do this and talk about it. Because I've even seen it. It's like somebody will post like, oh, just made some lemonade. And then someone posts like, there is no God. And then on a post that is I'm not kidding, on a post that is not related to that at all, then Christians are going, well, how dare you? You're going to hell. And they post things, and then they love that. Mm-hmm. See, look at these crazy Christians telling, there is no hell, you idiots. So please do not engage in that kind of stuff, because that, I just think, feeds the fuel of, look at these silly Christians who are fighting about, and if you quote Bible verses, they'll just laugh even more and go, look at you quoting your stupid book. Instead, say, hey, let's continue this conversation in person, because we love them and we don't want to just argue with them online. So please don't do that. That's one of my pet peeves. Now, some guys disagree with me and they say, no, our world is online. We should be engaging online. I'm like, okay, but look at what good has that done? Nothing. We're just making fools of ourselves. I'll give you a few books from people who are a lot smarter and who have engaged the philosophy behind all of this, their people's reasoning and stuff like that. Again, I should be getting royalties from Tim Keller, because I'm quoting two of his books. Man, oh man. The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism by Tim Keller. Great book. And really, he engages lots of hard questions like, how can a good God allow suffering? Science has disproved Christianity. Can't take the Bible literally. And he comes from a very philosophical mindset of, okay, here's why we... And then he just came out with another book called Making Sense of God, An Invitation to the Skeptical, which is a great book. And then, like I said, God is Not One by Stephen Prothero. And the chapter on atheism is, you know, 4 or 5 pages long. But if you're interested in other world religions and how they differ and compare. There's some, and obviously, like we say, I mean, the Bible is the most important book. I know Don every week, what's your book recommendation?
The Word of God.
But in reality, if the antidote to all this false teaching is true thinking, and we have the truth in the Bible. So to immerse yourself in that first and foremost. Any last words, Don?
Live long and prosper.
Yeah.
No, I think we covered it.
Yeah, so hopefully that's been helpful to you. And if you have questions, as always, you can email us or call the church, and we'd love to talk more and help you out or give you some resources that you can borrow. And we will tackle another worldview next week. God bless.